That was terrific. And that's biblical. God says, let's live one day at a time. Tomorrow, you can't go back and change. Or I'm sorry, yesterday, you can't go back and change. Tomorrow, you can't jump ahead and change. Just live today. You know, the Bible says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. But it also says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's how we're to live one day at a time. And that's our series. We're talking about living by faith. And that's how we live is, you know, one day at a time. You look back when the children of Israel were crossing through the wilderness, what God give them? Manna enough for one day at a time. He said, you gather 2 days worth, it's going to rot and spoil. God wanted them to daily depend upon Him. And we're the same. We're to live one day at a time. You can't worry too much about tomorrow because, you know, worry doesn't help. It doesn't change anything. You can't fret too much about the past because, again, you're not changing anything. Just live in today. Live it with God. Meet with Him and get today's manna, and He'll carry you through today. And then tomorrow, thank God, He's got more. He will never run out, one day at a time, each day with Him, and He'll get you where you need to be, where He wants you to be. And that's what we're talking about, living by faith here. As we looked at living by faith, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've looked at several people here in Hebrews 11. We started with Abel, and Abel had the faith to obey, to just do the small things every day that God wanted him to do, and have the right heart as he came with the sacrifice. And then we looked at Enoch, and Enoch had the faith to fellowship. And man, I wish there were a couple more chapters about Enoch, because we just have Enoch walked with God and was not. That's pretty much what we actually get more in Hebrews about Enoch than we get from Genesis. But we know that he had a fellowship with God, and that's the goal. As a Christian, our goal is fellowship. You know, you think back when you pursue relationships, whether it's a friendship or looking for marriage, and you're after a relationship, what you're after is that the fellowship of relationship, the togetherness. You know, the Disney cartoon always ends at the wedding, but that's really the beginning of a relationship. And then you just get a fellowship where you get closer each day, and, you know, mistakes are made and forgiveness has to happen and all the things that, you know, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or any kind of relationship. And Enoch showed us how to have that it's possible to have fellowship with God. And what an honor we can do to have fellowship with God. Then Noah had the faith to build. It didn't make sense to build an ark where there'd never been a flood and it wasn't even on the water. Build the biggest boat probably ever been built at that time in the world, not in water. But Noah had the faith in God to say, if God says it's going to happen, I'm going to trust it's going to happen. And he had the faith to build something that didn't human make sense, but in the eyes of faith, it made perfect sense. Do what God said and you'll be blessed for it. And last week we looked at Abraham. Abraham had the faith to journey. Think about a guy that was born in one of the largest cities of the world, would later move to a city that would exist for thousands of more years, and people still live there today. And God said, look, go and go to a promised land. And Abraham had the faith to forsake it all, to leave it behind, and to pursue God, really, is what he was doing. And Abraham journeyed out on faith. And then this morning we'll get to... We're going to look at Jacob. Oh, I got to turn it on for it to work. I'm trying to be all discreet. But in Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at verse 20, you know, the patriarchs of the Jewish faith, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, we get a lot in Hebrews 11. Then it just runs through, really kind of goes four if you throw in Joseph. Verse 20 picks up after Abraham. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And then by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We get those three things. And, you know, Jacob, Abraham had the faith to journey. Jacob, I called the faith to stay. He's the one, you know, it's interesting as you look at these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac, you get almost nothing on, even the book of Genesis, kind of a couple chapters. And most of what we know about Isaac really isn't tremendous. We know that he played favorites, and we know that he created a dysfunctional home. And he was in the line because God promised he'd be there. But not a lot about Isaac is like, you know, you don't hear a lot of sermons on how to be a good husband or father based on the life of Isaac, other than they're using him as the don't do example. And, Isaac... And we just don't get that much more about him. And then you get into Jacob. And I call Jacob the faith to stay because as I look at Jacob, I see a guy that started a runner. He He ran from problems and he ran from situations, and he was a, you know, the word, the name Jacob means deceiver, conniver, trickster, and he was the guy always trying to work things out. When things got too bad, he ran and he went somewhere else. And at the end of his life, Jacob puts down roots and he builds a city. Abraham never bought land in the promised land. Jacob does. Jacob, for all his running, something changes in Jacob, and he not only comes home, he comes home and he makes it home. And he buys land and he builds a city and he establishes what I'm sure when Jacob did it, Jacob thought he was fulfilling the promise of the promised land and that they were just going to grow out from there and fill the land. Of course, we know that's not what would happen. But Jacob had the faith to see the promise of God in his mind fulfilled, and he chose to stay. And I saw it as an interesting thought today to look at a guy that went from being a runner to the guy that would build a city. And what changed, and what could give us the faith to stay when other, you know, the tendency would be to run, to change, to do things. And so, first, I just want to, man, the life of Jacob would be impossible to completely cover today, obviously. We'll hit some highlights, and maybe a lot of you know a lot of these stories. We'll put them in the order for you. You'd have to go back to Genesis 25 when he's born and run all the way to Genesis 49 when he dies. Jacob get some major coverage with some side stories along the way. Of course, we know Jacob was the son of Isaac. He had a twin brother, Esau. So if you ever know twins, you get like, I'm the older, like what, 3 minutes? You know, and it's funny how twins are about that. And if you are a twin or know a twin, you know, that's how they are. And Esau was the older brother by minutes. And in their culture, the older brother got all the blessing and got all the kind of promises. And the natural tendency would be the promise from God to Abraham would extend from Isaac and then to Esau. But God didn't do it that way. God told him in Genesis 25, 23 that the elder would serve the younger. And God let him know, look, the older one is not going to be the carrier of the promise. It's going to be this younger. Now, God does promise they both would be nations. Esau would be his paternity would become the land of Edom, which at sometimes were friends and sometimes were enemies with the nation of Israel. And that was Esau. So literally brothers again. We had Ishmael, and you know, through Abraham you got Ishmael and all his line and brothers that fight. And now through Jacob and Esau you've got Israel and Edom and brothers that continue to fight. And it started here. We have the promise the elder would serve the younger, and they were totally different people. Jacob was the kind of guy, the Bible says he was a man of the plains. He was around the tent. And you know, Esau, he was the hunter, he was the woodsman. And kind of to Jacob's discredit, the Bible states that, Isaac's discredit, Isaac loved Esau, if you read it, literally says, because of the venison he would bring him. And it's just like, it's never good to play favorites, but what a petty reason to have a favorite. Well, this one hunts and brings me venison, and I love venison. I mean, it wasn't because he was, because in my mind, I think, well, if you know that the younger is going to serve the older and the culture of the day, that's going to be tough on the older, and you have a heart for the older one and you have a tender spot for him. It's not what the Bible says. He loved Esau more because he brought venison. And so as you look at the younger life of Jacob, he starts with kind of a rough beginning. I mean, they're twins. They're the same age. They're growing up. His tendency is stuff around the house. His brother's tendency is off in the woods. And, you know, most of us would think, yeah, I want my son, the guy that's out in the woods and hunting. You know, when Esau's gone for a week hunting, who is really running the house with you? It's Jacob. You know, and it just shows us how sometimes that pivotal person is overlooked. And Jacob was overlooked by his father. While really, yeah, Esau came home with a thing of venison and it was delicious, but who's fed you for the last week? It was Jacob. You know, who was working and doing all the necessary things? And sometimes that invisible person, you ought to wake up and thank them and realize that they're doing so much and how much you should appreciate it. And Jacob was not appreciated by his dad. He was that invisible, well, he's the mama's boy. I wish I had both my sons were like Esau. If both your sons were like Esau and off in the woods, who is helping do all the stuff around the house? Somebody one day is going to have to run this household. And I would venture to say Jacob knew how the house ran. Esau had no clue how the house ran. I mean, God knew somebody's going to take over and be in charge. Jacob was the guy. We've talked about it. God always gives you the personality you need to accomplish what he wants you to do. Jacob was going to run a house and become a country, and Jacob needed to understand how things worked. So for Jacob, who's been off in the woods his whole life hunting and being a man's man, he wouldn't have been prepared to be what God wanted him to be. And God designed Jacob to be a guy that would be around the house, understanding how a house works, understanding how to take care of everybody, understanding how to manage things. And Jacob, through what his dad saw as his weakness, was God cultivating a nation in his son. But Isaac didn't see it. And I can only imagine that Esau was not always kind to Jacob. And the rough, and you know, brothers always have some contention. There's a natural rivalry. And then the parents made it worse because one parent liked Jacob, the other parent liked Esau. And what a rough home life it had the opportunity to become. And Jacob lived in all this. And we know the story. It's during this time that Esau comes in from hunting, unsuccessful. I always tell people I like to fish, but I like to catch more. You know what I mean? A good day fishing is okay, but a great day catching is fun. And Esau had been out hunting, and he was unsuccessful. He came back, and Jacob, he's making a pot of beans, lentils. You know, bean soup. I like beans, but here Esau trades his birthright. The possessions from his father that were his legal right to own, Esau trades it to Jacob for a pot of beans. And we know Esau says, what good does it do me if I starve? Let's be honest, you're home. You've walked. You ain't about to starve. It shows us that Esau did not value that birthright like he should have. Which again reminds us that God made the right pick. Jacob valued it. He valued it enough to steal it, basically. Esau devalued it so much, he's like, fine, you can have it. Give me those beans. I've never tasted beans so good, I'd give a house away for it. You know what I mean? Anybody ever had beans that good? Say, I'd give you my house for the recipe for a bowl of those beans. I've never seen it. It just showed us who they were. Esau was such a live-in-the-now kind of person. And Jacob had future vision. Jacob was not a great person at this point. That's low moral character that you would take advantage of your brother and kind of steal his birthright. But it does show his ability to look ahead, which is going to be necessary we call them the children of Israel and they're the nation of Israel. If you're going to be that guy, you better have some ability to look ahead and see things. And so while we see what's wrong with Jacob, we see God also developing in Jacob what Jacob is going to need. So Esau sells his birthright, and from that point on, you know, Esau kind of hates Jacob even more, and there's a bitterness that would grow. And what's interesting is at this point in the story, there's a famine in the land, and every time there's a famine in the land, people always go to Egypt, and they always do stupid things. And God tells Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. And Isaac obeys. And he goes to a place the Bible calls Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. But you'll never guess what happens when he gets to Gerar. The men of Gerar say, hey, that's a real pretty lady there. And you'll never guess what Isaac says about his wife. It's my sister. Because his dad did it twice and it worked out so good for Abraham. Isaac pulls the same thing. It's like when, you know, we were talking in Sunday school today. If you don't study history, you just miss out on some things. And here, you got to think he knew what his dad had done. And the second time he did it, Isaac might have been old enough. Isaac was probably old enough to have seen it. And Isaac pulls this. You know, God has told Isaac. I cannot tell a story with too many names in it. God had just told Isaac, look, don't go to Egypt. I will take care of you. And Isaac believed enough. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to go to Egypt. We're going to come over here where there's some land. We're going to stay in Canaan. I'm trusting God. The men said, hey, that lady's pretty. Who's that? Oh, that's my sister. That's not my wife. We were just trusting God a second ago. How easy is it to day by day step away and make those mistakes? And, you know, God intervenes again and takes care of them, of course. And the famine ends, we suppose. We don't really get a lot of talk about the famine because God took care of Isaac. And he stayed and God provided for him, which reminds us that in your darkest valley, no matter how impossible things look, God can take care of it. And Jacob got to see that. Because Jacob got to see it's famine. Everybody's going to Egypt. Everybody's going where there's food. And Isaac would tell his sons, look, it sounds crazy, but God said we're going to stay and he's going to take care of us. And Jacob, for all the mistakes that Isaac made, Isaac for one point took a stand and said, we're going to trust God. And Jacob got to see God come through for his dad and for himself. Because for dad to say, look, we're going to trust God and we're going to stay, that's everybody's belly. Jacob was the guy around the tents. He understood how much food it took every day to feed everybody. Esau the hunter probably thought, well, I could just hunt enough to take care of the family. And I don't know what Esau would have thought, but Jacob understood how much food they put out every day to feed the family and the servants and to take care of the animals and the amount of grass that'd be required. And Jacob understood what God would have to do a little bit better than Esau did for God to provide. And Jacob got to see God do it. And where people that aren't so involved in the details maybe don't sometimes get as much stress, they also don't get as much blessing. And Jacob, with all the stress of knowing what needed to happen, working with his mom probably, got to see God come through in little ways, day by day and step by step. And Jacob got to see God provide for his family. And Jacob got to realize, this God thing has something to it. And dad hadn't walked with God perfectly, and I may not be completely bought in on this God thing, but God has done something here, and Jacob could never get away from what he saw. And Jacob had that in the back of his mind of what happened. And we know what happens after the famine. Isaac is about to die. And he tells Esau, he says, hey, I'm about to die. What I would love is for some of your venison one last time. And when you come back with that venison, I'll give you your blessing. And we see what a dysfunctional home it is because his wife, Rebecca, hears it and she says, hey, Jacob, your dad just sent Esau out to hunt and he's going to give him his blessing. We could get the blessing. He's blind. He can't see. Jacob says, yeah, but me and Esau, we're more different than looks. Esau's hairy, and I'm smooth. And Esau's voice sounds different than mine, and he smells like the field. And you want to talk, and I've met people who thought I had a roommate in college, one of the hairiest dudes I've ever met. But when you read this story, they took goat flesh and how hairy was Esau that he felt like a goat? You ever think about that? I mean, they put goat skin on him, and he felt goat and thought, that's my boy. That's a hairy dude. See, y'all aren't thinking enough as you read these Bible stories. I mean, rub your arm and rub a goat. That because he put it on his arm, and he rubbed his arm, rubbed goat, and thought, that feels just like Esau. Man, that's a hairy fella. Wow. I mean, I think back, and, you know, I'm not gonna, you know, but my roommate was a pretty hairy guy, but I think, he didn't feel like a goat. That's, you know, and they put on his arm and on the back of his neck where he'd feel. And of course, when you're wearing goat, you smell like goat. So it smells like the woods, you know. But Jacob tricked his dad because his dad said, it doesn't sound like Esau, but it feels like. And here's how good a cook Jacob and his mom were. They took a lamb, spiced it up, and dad thought it was his favorite venison. Which goes to show Jacob could have provided what his dad wanted at any time he asked for it. You know, don't doubt somebody with some talent with spices and cooking. They can put some stuff together. And they took just an animal from the flock that they always had access to, cooked it, spiced it, made it right, and dad thought he was eating his favorite venison. Once again, if he'd have valued his son a little more, he could have had a little more pleasure in life. If he'd ever said, son, you ever think about, you know how much I love what your brother does. You think you could cook something taste like that? I bet Jacob figured it out years ago. I sometimes wonder if he and his mom didn't make it and eat it and not tell Isaac, you know, as bad as that house was running. Yeah, I mean, they were confident they could make it taste just like it. You wonder if they'd done it before. Ooh, let's have some of that soup dad loves. We'll make our own, you know. I don't know. But he tricks his dad. Of course, you know the story. Esau comes back. Finds out what's happened, and Isaac is disappointed, Esau's disappointed, and Esau is beyond mad now. He's angry, he's ready to kill his brother. And he pretty much tells some buddies, look here, man, that when dad dies, I'm killing him. I'm not adding stress to dad, but when dad passes away, I'm killing that Jacob. And mom is plugged in. She hears about it. She hears about everything. And, you know, people that are in the know just are in the know. And she's in the know, and mom says, look here, Jacob, Esau's going to kill you when your dad dies. We have to do something. And we see a little bit where Jacob gets the sneaky from because mom kind of planned a lot of the trickery there. And then mom has a little trickery now. She goes to Jacob, she says, I'm sorry, she goes to Isaac. She says, you know, Esau married of the people of the land here, And if Jacob marries one of these people, then what's the whole point of my life? All my sons marry terrible women. Why don't we send Jacob back to find a good wife from my family? Which is what Abraham had done for Isaac. And so it sounds good. And in a way, I mean, this is what God would have wanted. Go back and marry somebody that believes more in God. And so Jacob goes. But in reality, what Jacob's doing is running for his life. You read the story and Jacob goes to the well and he's like, "Why aren't you drawn?" And they said, "Well, we got to wait till everybody gets here so we can pull it open and do da da da." And he says, "Hey, anybody here know this guy Laban? He's my uncle." And they're like, "Oh yeah, that's his daughter." And you know, as a teenage guy, you read that story and he sees Rachel, he cries. You're like, "Yeah, he's a wuss, mama's boy." But I mean, as a teenager, I read it. I was like, "This guy, no wonder his brother was going to beat him up all the time." But he sees Rachel, he cries, he gives her a hug, and she takes him back to Laban, and Laban's like, "Oh, you're..." So, you know, Laban's his uncle, he's his nephew, he says, "Why don't you live here?" And that's all Jacob's after, man. He didn't really come there to find a wife, he came there to not get killed by his brother. He works for Laban for a month, and Laban finally says, "Look here, your family, you're not a slave, you work for me, you should get something." I mean, how crazy is it that Laban has to approach Jacob and say, "Don't you want anything?" Because Jacob gets there with nothing. And, I mean, he says later, "I came with my staff." Like, all he had was a stick he was walking to carry with. And he's like, "Jacob, don't you want something?" Jacob wanted to not get killed. Those were his great plans. What kind of place are you in life? He worked for a month and never asked for anything for it. He didn't get paid. He didn't get any kind of recompense. He just... a place, you know, three hops and a cot. That's what he was getting. He got meals and he got a place to sleep. And he was happy with that because he didn't get killed. I left out on the way to get down there. Jacob stopped and spent the night. Is where you have the dream, Jacob's ladder. What's interesting, he sees the angels going up and down the ladder. And after it, it's in Genesis chapter 28. At the end of the chapter, Jacob vows a vow. And he says this. He says, "Man, if I ever get to come home safe one day, I think I'll believe in this God." You just had a vision of a ladder to heaven and angels going up and down on it. And you've seen God take care of your family through the famine. Most of us, you know, so many people spend their whole life looking for one of these events that you're never going to get. And Jacob had it, and his response was not, "What an amazing God, how can I serve you?" His response was, "You know, God, if you ever get me home safe, I just might follow you." What a kid in such a rough place. For God to kind of visit him and show him this thing to prove his reality. Because he's chasing his third patriarch. And Jacob is still running. He's running from Esau. He's running from God. He says, "God, you ever bring me home, I probably would believe in you." So he works. And of course, Laban meets him and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, I love Rachel." He said, "I'll work for you 7 years to marry her." He had no money, had no dowry, had nothing to offer. He said, "I'll work for you 7 years for Rachel." And we know the story. He worked 7 years. He went in the next morning. Oops, that wasn't Rachel. That was her ugly older sister, Leah. And here the trickster got tricked. You think, man, no wonder the veils are so thin nowadays. Right? It happened to David too. David thought he was marrying one person and Saul put another daughter in there. And wedding veils were thicker back then. And I guess, you know, but now you can see who you're marrying. Could you imagine that? You fell in love with some girl, worked 7 years to marry her, and then, you know, dark tent, you wake up the next morning with your wife and it's a different girl. Imagine how I'd be. Can you imagine how frustrated? Mad? I'm not even sure what the right word would be. Grief. It almost sounds made up. Like, this really happened. And it happened at least twice in the Bible. But this time it happens to Jacob. He loves Rachel. And when the lights come on because the sun comes out, that's Leah. He goes to Laban. There's nothing you can say when you're Laban that makes this right for Jacob. I mean, Laban had his story, but let's be honest. If you're Jacob right now, is there anything Laban can say that makes you go, oh, that makes sense, I understand what you did? No. No, there's nothing you can say. Of course, Laban says, look, it's not right for the younger daughter to marry before the older. If I'm Jacob, I'm like, look, bro, you had 7 years to marry her off. I asked for Rachel 7 years ago. You had 7 years to arrange a marriage with somebody. And Laban says, tell you what, work 7 more years, you can marry Rachel. What? But he does. Laban gets 14 years of service out of Jacob. And he marries both daughters to the same guy, which I have 2 daughters. There's no way that's going to happen, okay? Tell you what, somebody come bail me out. That's all I'm saying. But 2 daughters married, and Jacob stays and works. And while he's there, of course, we know, you know, it's one of those stories. You feel bad for Leah. She got married. She had to know. He didn't really want to marry you. Dad's pawning you off on this poor kid. You ever think about, I mean, there's some people in the Bible we don't talk about a lot, but Leah, man, I just feel bad for her. She just, nobody wanted her. Dad tricked some guy and she's married because the guy thought he was marrying your sister. And then he works another 7 years to marry the sister because he loves her and he doesn't really love you. Poor young lady. So then she starts, God sees her, and because God loves people, Leah starts having sons. Because in that day, having a son, that was a big deal. Of course, even today, a lot of people, it's a pretty big deal. And Leah starts having sons, and then Rachel fusses at Jacob. Have sons through me. Why just Leah? And Jacob said, what am I, God? Like I'm controlling this thing, you know? So, because they know their family history and how well things work, Rachel says, well, take my handmaid, have a son with her, that'll be mine. So Leah says, fine, have my handmaid. So Jacob's now got 2 wives, 3 baby mamas. Still Rachel hasn't had a son, and things are only getting worse. And life is a mess. And so finally, Rachel has a son. Of course, it's Joseph. And Jacob makes the same mistake. He plays favorites with Joseph. And all this time, he ends up finally 12 sons, lots of daughters, 4 different baby mamas at this point, and life is growing, and there's starting to be a struggle because Jacob's acquiring some pretty decent wealth of his own, and Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave because Laban has realized God's hand of blessings on Jacob, and if I keep him around, I mean, Laban had a little bit when Jacob came, but now Laban's one of the wealthier men in the area, and you don't want to let Jacob go, and Jacob ends up basically sneaking off one night, for lack of a better term. Laban realizes he's gone. It takes him 7 days. He runs him down. Of course, Rachel had stolen an idol. And it's funny, the one he thought was the good wife brought him more of the problems than for Leah. I don't read about her causing very many problems. But Laban chased down Jacob, never found his idol because Rachel was sneaky too. But the good side of that is Jacob and Laban, they make peace and they build a tower. And he says, you know what? These are my daughters. These are my grandsons. We should make peace. And they do. But now Jacob's on the way home and Esau still, last he heard, wanted to kill him. So he divides his family and his stuff in half. And once again, poor Leah, put out in front, in case he kills my family, I'll still have Rachel. That poor lady. Just feel bad for her. And he's got his family divided. He knows the next day they're going to cross into area and probably meet Esau, or it's coming up soon. And Jacob takes one of those walks to think. And we don't get the story of how it happens. You just jump in, and the Bible says, and Jacob wrestled with a man. We don't get the hello. We don't get, why did they start wrestling? I mean, it makes me think of an opposite story where Joshua is getting ready to go conquer Jericho, and he's debating what to do, and he takes a walk to think, and he meets a man dressed in armor, and Joshua's a logical man. He says, hey, are you with us or against us? Of course, the man says, as the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts, I'm here, and Joshua falls and worships him and gets his marching orders, and that's how Joshua gets his victory. And you wonder, did God appear to Jacob, and Jacob just said, let's go, man? I mean, why didn't Jacob just talk to God? Why did Jacob have to wrestle him? I guess because Jacob's been wrestling God his whole life, figuratively. And now, physically, it happens. He wrestles with this man, and they wrestle all night. I mean, Jacob had a rough day. He just divided his family in half, preparing for, if necessary, half of them get slaughtered, and choosing which servants and which animals, and trying to somehow put a positive spin on you're the front line. So I imagine he's exhausted, he's tired, a physically, emotionally draining day, and now he wrestles this guy all night. Of course, we know the story. The sun's coming up, says, let me go. I won't let you go unless you bless me. What's your name? And you know, God touches that hollow of his thigh, and it pops out of socket. And God blesses him. He says, your name's no longer Jacob. It's going to be Israel. Your name was trickster. Now your name is going to be Prince with God. And your family's going to be a nation. What a change. I mean, in our culture, you know, when you're having a kid, you look up names and you look up what they mean. But in reality, most people don't know what their name means. It just sounds good, you know, different things. But back then, people knew names and meanings. So, say, what's your name? My name's Jacob. They heard. My name is trickster, supplanter, deceiver. Well, yeah, don't buy a car from that guy, you know? I mean, now, what's your name? Prince with God? Woo-hoo. That's a good name change. And so, of course, Jacob goes and he meets with Esau and they make peace. Jacob offers him so much stuff, and Esau says, I got plenty of stuff. You keep your stuff. God's been good to me. He's obviously been good to you. We're brothers. We should get along. And they do it. And then here you have it in Genesis 33. Jacob buys land. He builds a city. He settles in Canaan. Then God calls to Jacob. He says, look, you got a lot of idol worship going on in your family. You said if I brought you home, you'd follow me. It's time to come through on your promise. And they do. They go to Bethel and they bury all the... I always thought it was interesting. They bury all the idols. It's one way to get rid of them. And they go and he sets his family to say, look, we are going to worship God now. We won't have time for the end of the story. Of course, Joseph is sold into slavery and that's Joseph's story. But he ends up the number two in Egypt. And because of the famine in the land, he brings his family to Goshen in Egypt. And he acquires the land for his family. And Jacob would live the last 14 years of his life in Egypt. And often wonder about Jacob's health. Because I just feel like Jacob knew where home was. Home was Canaan. Egypt was easy. But Canaan was home. And on his deathbed, Jacob told Joseph, he said, look, don't you dare bury me in Egypt. This isn't home. He said, when I die, you take me home. You bury me home. And I feel like Jacob's heart was, listen here, boy, when I die... because it's coming, I can't travel. Pack up. It's time to go home. Jacob understood, look, we're going to stay in Canaan. We're not here to stay in Egypt. We're not here to stay somewhere else. Canaan is home. Come home. When Jacob did pass, Joseph got permission from Egypt, and they traveled back home, but then they buried their dad, and they came back to Egypt. And Jacob was trying to tell him, look, Jacob said, listen, son, I'd have did a lot of running. And I've lived a lot of places and I've done a lot of things. Just go home. Know where home is. Appreciate that. The good and the bad of it. Go home. Stay home. And I think Jacob's desire for his family, for his kids, is they would have gone home to Canaan, moved into the city. And now the Bible says when Jacob came down out of him were 70 souls. And of course we know, over 400 years later, they're going to leave as millions. But imagine how much different their life would have been if they'd have gone home. Bury Jacob, go home, move back in, and begin to expand. What a change in their history they would have had. Jacob had the faith to say, look, some places look nice. I think Jacob would have said, there's no place like home, go home. And as we look at Jacob, just a couple things I want to point out. We'll be quick because I know we're running out of time. You know, Jacob had a rough start. Jacob's life did not begin easy. We read Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and we think Abraham was a great dad in person, and Isaac was a great dad in person. There, Jacob didn't grow up in this posh, wonderful, great home. I mean, God had blessed financially. They were well off in that regard, but he wasn't his dad's favorite, and his brother hated him, and his brother would despise him and want to kill him. Jacob had a rough beginning. And Jacob was the kind of guy, his biggest problem was that he tried to solve all his problems by just working things out. And when things weren't going right, he just tried to work it out on his own, try to trick somebody, try to trade something, try to make something work. He didn't need God. He could do it himself. What happens is a young man with a rough start is eventually going to learn his lesson. He went a little too far with Esau, and now his brother wants to kill him. Now he's got to run for his life. You ever think about Jacob was over there living with his uncle. He would have heard when his dad died, but been afraid to go home for the funeral. He would have heard word when his mom died. Maybe even Laban went to the funeral. We don't read that Jacob went. The things he missed out on. You know, and Jacob was tricked by Laban. Matter of fact, at one point, as Jacob's talking to Rachel, he says, Laban has changed my wages 10 times. Laban had become the trickster, and Jacob was the guy that had finally grown up a little bit and was trying to do right. And here he's dealing with the guy that's just like he used to be. And I think what Jacob realized is he learned what it was like to be Esau. And I think Jacob was truly sorry for what he'd done to some things to Esau. And so when Jacob went back to Esau and he said, listen, I'm sorry. There was a sincerity there that God had to teach Jacob the hard way to get. And had Jacob stayed home, things had probably been rough between he and Esau. But Jacob ran to try to get something that was better, something that was easier. And what he got was an uncle that was as bad as him, if not worse. And just kept tricking him and just kept changing things on him and just kept deceiving him. And Jacob never knew where he stood with Laban, because every time he thought he had a grip on what was going on, Laban changed the rules to his advantage. And Jacob struggled through those years. And Jacob was having all kinds of problems at home as well with the wives and the concubines and all that stuff. But eventually Jacob comes home. Jacob gets to the place. I kind of picture Jacob like that prodigal son. You know, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he thought, man, my father's servants. Jacob was, I just picture Jacob sitting there one day going, man, this Laban, I'd be better off if I'd have stayed home. I think I'd be better off if I just went home. And I think Jacob came to himself and realized the allure of something better out there was just that. It was just smoke and mirrors. It was just a fake. And back home in the land where God had promised, serving the God that took care of him through the famine, the God that he recognized it was the blessing of God that had gotten him all that he had, and realizing to just live at home and serve God and allow God to bless him was better than chasing anything else. And a guy who always tried to find a better deal realized that the best deal was to go home, serve God, allow God to bless his life, bless his family, get things together. And isn't that a lesson we need today? We live in a world where everybody's chasing something better. I mean, you get it in your, you know, commercials and newspapers. You need a better car. You need a better boat. You need a better gun. You need a better dress. You need better shoes. You know, the world does not want you to be content because they make a living on selling you the new stuff. And so many people, they want a better place. Oh, I'm not happy here. I want to live in this place. I'm not happy. I need this stuff and I need to chase this. And what happens? You turn around and you realize you've messed up some people's lives along the way. You've messed up your life along the way. And man, if you just stayed home, served God, allow God to lead you. You know what? Maybe like Abraham, God will say, okay, it's time for a journey. Let's go. But Jacob said, man, going on these journeys, it is not better than staying home. And Jacob just found out the greatest thing he could do was be where God wanted him to be. Do what God wanted him to do. And I think Jacob had more joy at the end of his life just doing that. So the guy that had chased, the guy, you know what he did? He started a city, and he stayed home and he ran the house. And he managed the home. And he managed the city kind of through that home, really, because they were all his sons and his grandsons. And I think Jacob enjoyed that time in his life. And he went to Goshen because of the famine. And I think if Jacob's health had been better, I think Jacob said all the time, I just would like to go home. He remembered all the tricking and all the chasing and all the doing, but the highlight of Jacob's life was being what God wanted him to do. Just doing what God wanted him to do. And sometimes it sounds so simplistic to us. We want to chase visions of great things. But I think at the end of his life, Jacob's talking to Joseph and he says, "Take me home." I think he would say something like, "If I could find the words, being the number two in Egypt is not better than just being home and taking care of your family and doing what God wants you to do." And we need to find contentment at just serving God, where He's put us, where we are. Jacob, the kid that was a runner, a fixer, a solver, he learned, man, just come home and follow God. What a peaceful and wonderful place that is. And that's the best thing any of us could have, is just be where God wants you, do what God wants you. There's nothing better. Let's pray.